Look at verses 14 through 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a cardinal doctrine of the New Testament. It's mentioned, in fact, 38 times in the New Testament, 13 times in the book of Acts alone. So the idea that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that he is not in that tomb, that he did not stay in that deceased state, is a critical point of New Testament Christianity. As a matter of fact, as Paul made it very clear, if in fact that didn't happen, all of this stuff that we're doing now, all of this religion, everything teaching in the name of Christ, the Lord's Supper, all of that is pointless. And in fact, if you read there in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places as well, the argument is made that there will be a final resurrection, and that whole thing is based on the reality that Jesus was resurrected. Because again, if Christ was not resurrected from the dead, why in the world would we think that there will be a final resurrection for all of humanity when the Lord returns? In fact, there would be no Lord in heaven, and there would be no, it would just all be eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you die. So think about that. Let's think about that for just a few minutes. What if Christ had not risen? Well, we go to our text, verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Because if you look at the apostles' doctrine, if you look at the teaching primarily of the apostles, you see that the resurrection of Christ was the focal point. It was the central message, if you will, of pretty much the whole thing. You can go back to the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, as Paul, by the inspiration of God, writes, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And notice what he preached. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul, along with the other apostles, made it a key part of what he taught people, that in fact Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. In fact, you go back to Acts chapter 2, and you can pick up with Peter's sermon beginning around verse 22 and going all the way through about verse 33, and you will see that he makes the argument that Christ is not in the tomb. He talks about David, the great hero of the Israelite nation, the warrior king, the one through whom the kingdom was expanded. The kingdom was enriched during Solomon's reign, but it was expanded when his father David had the throne, because he also wielded the sword, you know, in the name of God as he began in his younger days in taking Goliath's life. And then he continued with that, not perfect by any means, but as God himself described him, a man after God's own heart. And so he was their national hero, their religious, spiritual hero, if you will. And so Peter talks about that. He says, David called him Lord. You know, and we know that the great David, he's still in the tomb, and his tomb is with us to this day. But then he makes the point that Jesus Christ was resurrected. David wasn't talking about himself that would not stay in the tomb, that would not see corruption. He was talking about the Messiah that would come, and that he did come, and it was Jesus Christ. And as he made this argument, obviously it was very compelling, because when he concluded it in 36 and let the folks know that this Jesus that you had crucified is in fact the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is both Lord and Christ. And verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 41, well, he answered them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call them. With many other words, he testified and encouraged them, saying, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Then, verse 41, they that gladly received his word, what, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. They had all things common. They shared their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And as they obeyed, then verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And a lot of what got that response was Peter's insistence from the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy of David and others that Jesus Christ was not in the tomb, that in fact he was resurrected and had ascended back to the Father in heaven. So if he didn't rise, if there was no resurrection, whatever we're preaching and teaching is just, it's empty, it's pointless. Because it all hinges to a great extent on the fact that Christ is not in that grave anymore. But then not only is the preaching empty, but if you notice the latter part of verse 14, and your faith is also empty. And then verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. So what we believe, that which Paul said, I have kept the faith, all of that is pointless if in fact Christ did not rise. The reason, among others, one of the big reasons that we believe in the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, is, in fact, that he was resurrected from the dead. And if he wasn't, our faith would be empty in believing in him because he would be a false teacher. Because in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, he told them, he said, look, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And man, the Jews said, what are you talking about, man? It took 46 years to build this thing. What do you mean you'll do it in 3 days? And then John, as he's writing, and then remember the books were written long after the events took place, he makes note that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the apostles remembered that he had said this and they knew that he was referring to the temple of his body that would be resurrected on the third day. And on top of that, not only would he be a false teacher, but if Jesus didn't come from the grave, if he wasn't resurrected from the dead, then he is inferior to death because death won. And if Christ can't defeat death, then what's our point? What are we hoping for? What are we waiting on? I mean, if there's no resurrection, like some people want to claim it's just all mythology, and even some religious folks want to take all that kind of stuff out. But folks, if there's no resurrection, there's no faith. And if there's no faith, there's no hope. And if there's no hope, go home. Do the best we can in this existence and just die, because it'll be over. That's it. Or no one will have a chance at that eternal life that's offered because Christ did resurrect and is superior to death. But then again, you go to verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we testify of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. If there is no resurrection, then we, those of us that preach for a living and every other child of God that shares the truth of God's word with other people, is a false teacher. We are false witnesses. We are out there spreading a malicious lie if, in fact, Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead. And then you go to verse 17. You are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, not only is our faith pointless, but we are still lost because a dead Savior is no Savior, not at all. And that's one of the problems with so many of the world religions today, among a lot of other things, but their founders are all dead and buried, and their tombs are still there. A dead Savior can't save. He's dead. If Christ is dead, He's no Savior. The fact is, He gave His life for our sins, and He was raised from the grave for our justification. You go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and we see there where that He gave His life for us when we were still sinners. He died so that we can be freed from sin. And then you back up to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and we see that that resurrection, He not only gave His life for our sins, He was resurrected for our justification. No resurrection, no forgiveness, still in our sins, and confessing Christ as He instructs us to do, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and other places, that would be meaningless. Why would I confess to a dead person about a dead person? Now, Christ isn't resurrected. I'm still in my sins. Confession would be pointless. And then if we move on beyond what we read earlier and go to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15, then also those, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So all of those who are deceased from this life and died faithful to Christ, they're done. If Christ isn't resurrected, then the faithful dead are perishing apart from the giver of life for all of eternity. And then finally, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And that was especially true with the apostles back in the first century and other children of God, because they literally were giving their lives. They were giving up their life blood in defending and teaching that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. If it was not true, well then people ought to just pity those folks. They were sold some bill of goods and died for the lie. And we know better than that. People don't give their lives for a story that they just made up. Not if they're right up here, they don't. You know, so, and we would be the same. If we try and preach and talk about how it's necessary to live for Christ and that He is our Savior, and if none of that was true, people ought to pity us. You know, we would be, in fact, pitiful folks. But the reality is, that's not the case. Christ did give His life, and Christ was resurrected from the grave on the third day. So what does that mean to us now? We know what that can mean perhaps when this life is over. What does that do for us? The fact that Jesus Christ is not in the grave, that that stone was rolled away, that He got up, folded that napkin that had been on His face, set it down where He had been laying, and walked out of that tomb, that He was seen by over 500 witnesses at once, that He talked to the men on the road to Emmaus, that He was seen multiple times by His apostles. What does all that mean for us? I mean, what's the big deal? This is 2021. I'm just trying to get through the day. What does the fact that Jesus isn't in the grave anymore do for me? Well, for one thing, I know He is alive. And I know where He is. He is right there, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is. Why is He there? Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for us, for them, for those who are His disciples. And notice, He ever lives. He is alive and well, right there in the Father's ear. And He is taking mine and your problems, our failures, our victories, our disappointments, our successes. He's taken all of that. As we pray to the Father through His name, as He instructed His apostles, He said, while I'm here on earth, you haven't asked anything in my name, but when I leave, you will ask the Father in my name, which is why we pray in Christ's name, because He said so. And when we do, He is right there as our intercessor, our intermediary, our advocate, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, sharing with the Father those things that we're sharing that we need, making sure that the Father is, you know, not that He has to make sure God pays attention, but the point is, He's on our side. Those who are His followers, those who are members of the Lord's church, the bride of Christ, He cares deeply. Now, does that mean God doesn't love anybody else? Of course not. God loves the whole world so much that He sent His only begotten Son. We all know John 3:16. But there is a special familial relationship with those who have been born of water and the Spirit, John 3:3 through 5, and have been added to the church, Acts 2:47. Which is the family of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. So there is a special familial relationship. God now becomes my Father, and Christ becomes, in a spiritual sense, the groom married to the church. So I'm a child of God. Christ is there defending and supporting me. That's what the resurrection means to me today. And because of that, then, Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What is that hope? It is a desirous expectation that heaven is in our future when we leave this life. And that is all totally dependent upon the reality that Christ overcame death, and therefore I, through Christ, can overcome death. And so because I know that He was in fact resurrected from the grave, then I can live in this life. Yes, I'll have my troubles, I'll have my disappointments, I'll have my bad days. But I can always have, deep down where the world cannot take it, no matter how difficult it gets, I can have that hope, that desire, and that expectation that as long as I walk in the light, 1 John 1 verse 7, as long as I do all that God has commanded, Matthew 28:20, as long as I follow in the footsteps of Christ, 1 Peter 2:21, I will end up where Christ is. And that is in heaven. That's where His footsteps ended. That's where my path will end, if in fact I walk according to His way. All of that is because He resurrected from the grave. Dead Savior can't promise any of that stuff. So that's what it does for us. That's what it does for me. That's what it does for you. It gives us a knowledge, not just a wish, but an absolute, concrete fact, belief, and knowledge that there is a better world waiting on the faithful children of God, and we live in that hope. Now, I don't know what's happening in everybody's life today. I have no idea. I know this. There's not a soul in this room that hadn't had some sort of trouble in life. And there's not a person in this room, if you live very long at all from today, that you won't have trouble again. Because we're humans. And we make mistakes. And we live around a bunch of other humans that make mistakes. So we're going to have trouble because of our own problems. And then we're going to have trouble sometimes because of other people's struggles. But there's trouble coming. There's no doubt about that. We've already experienced it, and most likely it's going to happen again. And it may be somebody struggling with something right now, this very moment. I don't know. But I know this. Christ had trouble. He had problems. They killed Him. They killed Him on Friday. But on Sunday, He came back from the dead. Folks, in my life and yours, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. It may be Friday, but Sunday is coming. It may be Friday, but God says, I promise you, Sunday is coming. And if a response today will get it here quicker, then come down front while we stand and sing.